John chapter 6, we're picking up the text in verse 35. It says, "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.' At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, 'I am the bread of life that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'? Stop grumbling among yourselves,' Jesus answered. 'No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world.' And then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' And Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever.' He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?' Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, 'Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him.' From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." We're going to stop right there. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts as only you can in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, to hear your voice. It's in his name we pray. Amen. This section of John chapter 6 is where Jesus begins to make some very clear and, I think for some people, some very troubling declarations of who he is. You see, this chapter opened up, you'll remember, with people following Jesus basically because he filled their stomach. He was doing miracles. He was multiplying loaves and fishes, and miracles were happening, and people were being healed. And that always draws a crowd. You know, I mean, you can imagine that's going to grab people and draw them to this one who is doing such things. But Jesus knows that there is a superficiality to their following him. And so he begins to say some things in this section that we begin here in John chapter 6 that are very hard to hear. And it's kind of like the people, you know, you can almost sense their attitude. You know, Jesus, you kind of ruined it here for us. We were having a good time. You know, I mean, there were miracles, there was fun, there was stuff, there was free bread. That's always cool. And there were crowds and so forth. And yet, what do you do? Now you start saying things that are hard to hear, hard to listen to. And look, some of the people are leaving, and you know what? I'm thinking of leaving myself because, you know, you kind of ruined it here for us. It's something interesting about Jesus. He takes a crowd the whole different way than you and I might. Today in Christian circles, we tend to think that a lot of people means success. But Jesus looked at a lot of people very differently than we do today. In fact, whenever there were a lot of people, Jesus would usually start saying things to thin the crowd because he knew that a lot of people would gather for just about any reason, and then any kind of excitement level could bring in a lot of people. But that doesn't mean they're devoted. That doesn't mean that they really want to hear what God wants to tell them. And so here's this lot of people that are around. And Jesus again begins to confront them with their superficiality, with the reason they've come. And earlier in the chapter, he said, the only reason you're here is because I filled your stomachs. And so the people respond by saying, yeah, in fact, thinking about that, why don't you do a miracle for us? You remember we read this earlier in the chapter. They said, in fact, what we'd like to see is manna come from heaven, just like it did for our forefathers in that 40-year journey through the wilderness. How about some manna on the ground? That would be pretty cool. And so Jesus used that request by the people to launch into some statements about himself. And one of the first things he says here is he says, guys, you're asking for bread from heaven, and it's in front of you. And you don't even see it. I am the bread from heaven. And then he starts telling them, you know, I could give you manna just like God gave manna to your forefathers in the wilderness. But just remember something. They ate that manna and they died. But whoever eats this bread, speaking of himself, whoever eats of this bread will live and never die. Wow, those are some pretty heavy-duty statements, Jesus. And that's what he begins here in this section, this volley of statements, declarations about himself, whereby he declares some very important things for us to see about himself. And the first thing that the Jews do, if you'll look with me again, in verse 41, the first way they respond is by grumbling. It says that this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And they basically started saying, wait a minute, what's he talking about? See, remember where Jesus was? He was up in that region of Galilee where he was essentially raised. And they're saying, we know his dad. We know his mom. What's he saying? I came down from heaven. It's ridiculous. So they're grumble, 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 grumble. So Jesus says, what are you grumbling about? Stop your grumbling. He doesn't like it when we grumble. But then he hears them grumbling, but he doesn't back down. I like that about Jesus. He just turns up the heat. Not like some of the politicians we hear, you know, today. They'll make some statement, little sound bite that, you know, gets out over the airwaves, and then they get nailed for it. So the next day they come out and they apologize. Jesus never apologized for anything he said. Anything. And so what he does when the people start grumbling is he turns up the heat and he starts telling them more about who he is. And then look with me, if you'll skip down in verse 52. It says, then the Jews began to argue among themselves. And the NIV gives us that sense that they argued sharply. They're quarreling among themselves. So they went from grumbling now to arguing. And so now they're really getting lathered up because of the things that Jesus is saying, the statements that he's making about himself. And they're saying, man, that's crazy. How can you say things like that? Well, frankly, it was just all these things that Jesus was saying about himself because, as I said, he's kind of thin in the crowd. And you know how he does it? He thins the crowd by calling the people who are gathered around him to stop playing games. Because people like to play games. They like to play games with God. And they like to, you know, put on the God talk, and they try to, you know, they'll be religious or this or that or the other thing. And it's just a game. We really don't believe. We really don't truly trust him. But we'll say we do, or we'll be in church. And so Jesus starts calling them to a real, true understanding of who he is, what he came to accomplish, and what kind of devotion it takes to follow him. And the people responded by grumbling, complaining, and arguing. And they got really agitated. One of the things that really got them had to have been this statement in verse 51. Look with me there. Look at verse 51. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And then he tells them what that bread is. He says, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. You've got to put yourself, people, for a moment, in the place of those who are standing around listening to Jesus say these things. No one ever said these things before. You and I have been reading some of these gospel accounts, some of us for years. Some of you may be hearing this for the first time. But imagine the people there who are listening to Jesus as he's talking, and suddenly he starts talking about his flesh, and he says, "My flesh is real food. It's the bread of life, and he who eats my flesh will live forever." And you got to just imagine people are listening to this, and they're kind of their eyes are like darting back and forth, and they're going, "Did he just say what I think he just said? That we have to like partake of his flesh?" Not only is that weird, that's gross. And so they begin to, and of course, people being as they are, sometimes they won't press in to go, "Now, what does he mean by that?" Some of them just get upset and whatever, whacked out. But again, the response of the people doesn't dampen the Lord one bit. He goes on again in verse 53. Again, look there with me. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man," and he takes it up a notch, "and drink his blood," how you like that? "You'll have no life in you." None, he says. And then he keeps going. He says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food," he says, "and my blood is real drink. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him." Wow! You know, Jesus just got done telling me, he's basically saying, not only is he saying some very difficult things about the flesh-blood thing, which is weird enough, but he's saying, he's the only way. The only way that you can have life in you is to partake of him. And so he's setting himself out in an exclusive sort of a way. And that's offensive too, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. Now skip down to verse 60. It says, "On hearing it, many of his disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?'" And by the way, when they say that this is a hard teaching, they don't mean this is hard to understand. It means this is hard to accept. And what they are saying to Jesus is this: "I don't know. I don't know about that. I heard what you just said, but I'm not sure I believe you." That's what they're saying when they're saying this is hard to accept. They're saying, I'm not sure you're playing with a full deck here. And aware, it says in verse 61, that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus once again says to them, "Does this offend you? Are you offended by these statements? Did I just offend you by saying these things?" he's asking them. And he says, "What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" In other words, if you're offended by the very idea of eating my flesh and drinking my blood, imagine if you see me glorified, rising in the clouds to be with my Father in heaven from whence I came. Will that offend you even more so? But you know, this whole idea, frankly, of eating his flesh and drinking his blood is something that's been long misunderstood, not only outside of the Christian church, but even inside of the Christian church. First of all, outside. Do you know that in the early centuries of Christianity, as Christians moved into various areas of Roman society, the Romans would hear rumors about what happened in those Christian meetings. And when the believers got together to have communion, which we're going to do this morning, the Romans would only hear rumors of it, and they would hear something about the fact that these people come together and they eat the flesh and drink the blood of this individual. And that's part of their religion. That's part of their belief system. And the Romans were appalled by it, frankly, and they shunned the believers and in some cases persecuted them and ran them out of their cities and towns because they misunderstood. They misunderstood the idea behind what Jesus is talking about here. The Jews are misunderstanding this. Hey, Christians have misunderstood this. I don't know how many of you were raised Roman Catholic. And by the way, I'm not here to do any bashing this morning. I'm just going to share what the Word of God has to say. But I believe that Roman Catholicism over the years has attempted to actually be true to these verses. Because Jesus says in very clear terms here, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So Roman Catholicism came up with an idea called transubstantiation. We've talked about it before. I've made reference to it in weeks past. And transubstantiation is basically the teaching within Roman Catholicism that when the host or the bread and the cup is brought before the priest and the priest says a prayer over those elements, that they literally turn into the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, and that those who come and partake of them are literally feeding on the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. That's transubstantiation. Now, when Martin Luther basically kind of rebelled against the teachings of the Roman Church in the early 1500s, he came away and started what we know as the Lutheranism, or the eventually, you know, the Lutheran Church, although he had no intentions of doing so, but he softened it a little bit. His belief was that Jesus was mystically present in the elements of the bread and the wine. But Roman Catholicism continues to teach to this day transubstantiation, that the host, the bread, and the wine literally become the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And from one sense of understanding this thing, you can't blame them really, I guess, because they're trying to be true to what Jesus is saying here in John 6:53, where he says, unless you do that, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, unless you drink his blood, you have no life in you. Problem is, they could have solved a whole lot of issues if they just read a little bit further in the passage, because Jesus goes on to explain what he's talking about. And if you'll look with me down in verse 63, it says, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. And listen to this, guys, and this should be underlined in your Bible if it's not. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Okay, what is Jesus saying here? All this talk about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, I'm talking to you about spiritual realities. I'm talking to you about spiritual things. I'm not talking to you about cannibalism, and so any ideas of cannibalism are out the window. Yet Jesus is using very graphic terms indeed to help us understand that this idea of receiving Him is not some casual sort of a thing, like we will attempt to get it to be from time to time. And you know, we in our evangelical circles, we'll talk about receiving the Lord. Did you receive the Lord? Hey, he received the Lord. He prayed to receive the Lord. Do you believe? Receive. And there's nothing wrong with that language at all, because that's biblical language. But it just becomes so commonplace to us that we start thinking of receiving the Lord or believing in the Lord almost like it's kind of like when I was a kid, I believed in Santa Claus. And I did. And then later on, I found out it wasn't true. And I think some Christians, their idea of what it means to believe and receive is really pretty similar to that. And Jesus speaks of receiving Him and taking Him in using very graphic terminology that speaks not of just some intellectual assent or intellectual nod at, oh yeah, I believe that, but rather speaks of taking Him in. You see, I'm not impressed, and I don't think God is either, by people who sit in church, frankly, with their Bible on their lap. Big deal. There's only one thing that impresses God. The faith that says, I believe, I receive, and I have taken Him in the most intimate terms you can possibly lay out. And Jesus is talking about pretty intimate terms. I mean, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, give me a break. Can you get any more intimate? Literally taking someone inside me in a spiritual sense. Well, it tells us here in verse 66 that from that time, that many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think it's possible for people to today turn back and no longer follow Jesus? Do you think it's possible today for people to get all excited for a while because cool things are happening and this Jesus guy, you know, he's a pretty cool guy, then all of a sudden something else happens and then they turn back and they no longer follow him? You bet it's possible. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. And usually what marks the difference is something just like what we're seeing Jesus do here. We're seeing Jesus call people to a real walk, an intimate walk, you know? A very personal relationship that goes beyond just sitting around and watching things happen and being excited, but truly taking Him in. And what Jesus is doing here is He's calling you and I to stop playing religious games and to accept everything there is to accept about Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. And you know, next week we're going to talk a little bit more about some of the reasons why we turn away from God. Because in the next couple of verses, Jesus is going to actually turn to his closest disciples and he's going to say, "Are you going to leave too?" And you'll see Peter's response, great response. We'll talk about it next week. But before we take communion, let's answer the question that's running through so many minds here. I mean, the other question, other than Boise State. And that question is, why do people get offended and turn from Jesus? And what we see in this passage is really the reason, the answer to that question. Why do people get offended and turn away? It's because Jesus calls them to make a decision that they're either not ready or willing to make. The crowds were following him because things were exciting, miracles were happening, and food was being passed out for free. But when Jesus started forcing them to go beyond the fun and start to look at him, and I mean really look at him, for who he is, what he is, and what he came to do for us on the cross, then people started backing away. You know, I don't know if I really want any more of this. It was fun. You know, the miracles were fun. The bread was cool. You know, a free meal is always, very tasteful. But this other stuff you're talking, Jesus, this exclusive sort of a thing you're doing with yourself, saying, "I am the way," you know, and you got to take me in, you know, before you even have life. You stepped over the line on that one. I'm sorry, I'm out of here. And the world does that today. The world wants to think, oh, there's lots of ways to get to God, don't they? And they'll even tell you that. You start talking about the Bible, you start talking about religion, and they'll, you know, one of the first things people love to say, well, I believe there's a lot of ways to God. You know, well, name three. Most of them just like to say that. Here's the problem, though. Jesus doesn't let us say that. Not if we're going to read and believe the Bible. Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the way. I'm the only way." He said, "No one comes to the Father except by me." And that kind of exclusivity, that sort of a statement, caused people to be offended. It's offensive to people when you tell them there's no possible way in the world for you to be acceptable to God without coming to me first. Because what it does is it strikes at the center of human pride that says, "I'm good enough." You see? And we like to believe that we're good enough. We like to believe we can be good enough. And so we'll even embrace some religious system that tries to tell us we're good enough. And, you know, it's interesting. You look at the world religions today. You know what they're all doing? They all have in common. They're all trying to be good enough. They're all trying to meet some standard. You know, Christianity is the only thing going that tells you, you know what? You can do it. You can try, you can try, you can try, you can try. You aren't going to make it. So stop trying. There's only one thing you can do. You can accept the one who made a way. Well, that's offensive to people. Paul called it the offense of the cross. And he even said on occasion, you know, if I didn't want to be persecuted, easy. All I got to do is stop preaching the cross. It's the cross of Christ that's offensive to people. Because on that cross hung a man who claimed to be the only way you and I can go to heaven. And that exclusivity just bothers us. It just makes us uncomfortable. And that's why people become offended. Again, it strikes at the heart, at the center of our human pride. But the fact of the matter is, we need to take him in. And if we don't, we have no life in us. Have you ever wondered, and I've talked about this in the past with you guys, but you know, when we take communion, have you ever wondered why he has us put things in our mouth? That's a little strange. I mean, we pass this bread around and then we put it in our mouth and we swallow it and it goes inside of me. And then I take this little cup and I drink it, I put it in my mouth and I swallow it and it goes inside of me. Jesus was teaching us, telling us, listen, this receiving of me is a very intimate, very personal thing. And you can't just read it in a book and say, yeah, that's, you know, I believe in that, like I believe there was a depression at one time in this country, or I believe, you know, that this or that, or you can believe those things without taking them in. Okay? You can believe all those things without making them a part of you. I mean, literally a part of you. But you can't. You can't really truly accept Jesus without making Him a part of you. And maybe you've met somebody along the way somewhere who said, well, you know, I tried that Christianity thing. Maybe you even said it. You know, I tried that Christianity thing. And it just, you know, it's like it's, you know, cool and all, but it just didn't work for me. Hey, I got news for you. If you don't try Christianity. Because Christianity isn't something you try. Christianity is a person that you take in. And you've either taken Him in or you haven't. If you have, you're born again, you're changed, and you'll never be the same again. And if you haven't taken Him in, then you're not a Christian. Simple as that. That's what makes you a Christian. I've taken Him in a very real, very intimate sort of a way. He is now living inside of me. There has been a merger of me and Him. And that's what being a Christian is. It's not some learning. It's being one with Christ. And so we go through this thing with communion. And we take hold of these elements. And we put them in our bodies. To show how drastic this receiving of Jesus really is. And isn't it interesting that Jesus is the one who instituted that communion and told us to do it, and as often as we do it in remembrance of Him. I'm going to ask the men who are serving communion to go ahead and ready themselves right now to do that. Because we're going to take just a few minutes here in the time that we have left, and we're going to go through the symbolism of those communion elements. And again, Christians, the symbolism. Listen. We've gotten so weird in some Christian circles, we thought that just taking communion saved you. You can't take symbols and be saved by symbols. You have to have the real thing. You got to take in the real McCoy, Jesus Himself. And you say, well, how do I do that? You accept what He did on the cross. You receive His life in your life. And that's what communion is for us. It's that reminder that we've taken Jesus in. Now, maybe some of you this morning, because I see a lot of faces I don't know. Of course, what else is new? But maybe you haven't taken Jesus in. Maybe you're not a Christian because of it. Maybe you thought you were even a Christian up to this point. Perhaps because you were raised in a Christian home. Maybe you were baptized as a child. So was I, as a baby. It didn't make me a Christian. I guess I was raised in a Christian home, quote unquote. We went to church every Sunday. Every Sunday. I mean, my mom and dad dressed me up in my little suit and tie. Yeah, suit and tie. The 60s were a drag. The only thing good about the 60s is they're gone. And we went to church every Sunday, but I was no more saved than the man in the moon. It wasn't until I was in my teens that I first heard what Jesus did on the cross. And somebody told me, and I knew that He died on the cross, but it wasn't until I was in my teenage years that I realized He did it for me. And I realized that He was waiting for a response from my heart to receive. To receive. And so I received Him. And my life has never been the same. It's not a cakewalk, you know, but it's never been the same. And that's what Jesus does when you take Him in. So we sit here and we hold these elements in our hands. And you know what?
Sometimes this is as far as people go with Jesus. Look at him, hear him, I'll even touch. In other words, we'll shake hands. I'll shake hands with God. Hey, I like God. God's good. God's cool. And they think that's you know, I've done my duty, done my thing. Me and God, we have an understanding. And that's as far as it goes. But isn't it interesting, you know, as I said before, here's Jesus. On the night that he is betrayed, and he takes these elements, and he doesn't just pass them around to say, God, or to guys, touch these, okay? When the bread goes around, just touch it. That's all I'm interested in. And when I'm going to pass the cup around too, and in fact, touch it and even smell it, because that'll be really cool. What does he say? The Bible tells us that on the night our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks for it and he broke it and he said, this is my body. This is my body which is for you. And then he said this, take and eat, consume. And so we don't just touch it or look at it. We take it in to remember the intimacy of receiving the life of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let us partake together of the bread. And after supper, the Bible tells us Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the sins of many. And once again we take this cup and we receive it because it symbolizes what we've done with Jesus and the blood of Jesus which has been poured out for you and I and that purchased us from death to life. We've taken it in. Let's partake together of the cup. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. And just as the symbol of these elements is now in us, so also the reality of Christ in us is just as powerful. Let's stand together as we close in prayer. If you have a prayer need this morning, please come up. I'd love to pray with you and agree with you in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for your love for us, the way you've touched our lives. Lord, we're never going to be the same again. And praise God for it. I wouldn't want to go back. Thank you, God. Keep us moving forward. Keep us pressing on. Keep us living for Jesus every day, for we ask it in His name, the name of the one and only Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you.